Appreciate it. Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 6. And we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We are so excited to be back here at Ambassador Baptist College. And I just want to encourage you, be thankful for what you have. I was just leaning over to Brother Dwight and saying, boy, you take for granted the things that you have while you're here. The great music. I wish I could take that group back, teach them Spanish, and have them sing for us back in our home church. And what a blessing to be here. Don't take for granted what you have. The wonderful friendships that you're forming for the ministry, the incredible professors, godly professors that are investing their lives in you. You have a great blessing in being here right now at Ambassador Baptist College preparing for the ministry. We're also thankful for those that have prayed for our son, Josiah. He is doing wonderfully. And the Lord has done a great work through him and in our family. For those of you that don't know, he was born with kidneys that did not function. Lord spared his life, and he is now on a transplant list. And Lord willing, in 6 months to a year, they tell us that there should be a possibility that he will have that transplant. So we continue to ask for you to pray about that. And we're thankful for this week in which we can come, be a blessing, hopefully, through this message today, and share our burden with you about the need for Spanish ministries here in the United States. How many of you in here speak Spanish? Do we have anybody here? Really? Praise the Lord. That shocked me. I didn't know we had that many. I'm praying that God will touch some of your hearts, many of your hearts, to consider starting a Spanish ministry right here in the United States. Everywhere you look, there are Spanish people. It is unbelievable. When I left my hometown, Herndon, Virginia, in 1997, there were some Spanish people there. But when I came back, I was floored how many Spanish people there are. You cannot go into most of the restaurants there, most of the workplaces, without finding the majority of them being Spanish. I could take you down to Alabama Street and Eldon Street, and if I were to take you around those communities, you would think you were literally in another country. You would not find one English-speaking person in that area. And I'm looking forward tomorrow to talking to the preacher boys about my burden for Spanish ministry. But today, I want to be encouragement to you from Nehemiah chapter 6 here. Out of respect for God's word, would you stand? We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter number 6. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But notice, they thought to do me mischief." Thank you, may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, what we find here in our text today, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, is a group of none other than good-for-nothing discouragers. Discouragers. And I would dare say that discouragement is one of the main causes for quitting in the ministry. You say, well, Brother Brandon, don't you think that probably fornication has taken a toll? I believe so, but I think even in that there's been discouragement. Discouragement may be the reason some of you right now are thinking about quitting Ambassador Baptist College. Even when we look throughout the Scriptures and we find men who we respect highly, godly men who God used throughout the Scriptures, we find that many of them struggled with discouragement. I think about Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, do you realize Elijah was literally ready to commit suicide? We read there that he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah, a great man of God, was ready to fall to discouragement. Job in Job 3. Now, I think if anybody had a reason to be discouraged, it was Job. You think about all that he went through. But we read in Job chapter 3 some similar statements. Job made the statement that he longed for death and that he sought it as for hidden treasures. Job was discouraged. Jonah. Now, you may not think of Jonah as a godly person, but he was a prophet of God and God did use him greatly. And in Jonah chapter 4, in verses 3 and 8, we read that he said there, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 73, in verses 2 through 3, said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." We find John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7 was in jail, ready to have his head taken off for the cause of Christ. And in verses 18 through 28, we see that the same man who at one time in John chapter 1 pointed his finger out at Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," was sending one of his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" I think John the Baptist was struggling with discouragement. We're told that C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, had many doubts with depression. And the title of my message this morning is Discouraging Discouragement. I remember my freshman year. Now, that's enough to discourage somebody. Remember your freshman year. No offense to the freshman. But, you know, sometimes you come to college and there's a lot of things that you go through, a lot of changes. No one had explained to me that you're not supposed to take 21 and a quarter credit hours. I didn't know that, so I was just looking at the list, and I thought, oh, that looks good, I'll take that, and began circling all the different classes that looked interesting to me, and I think later on they made a rule of 18 and a half hours or something like that is all you can take, but I didn't know that. I was going through culture shock, coming from the Washington, D.C. area to Lattimore, North Carolina, sheep capital of the world. I remember the first time Brother Beal took me out, we went on visitation, and we stopped, I don't know where we stopped, some gas station. And I got a bag, and I started loading that bag with junk food. I was just so excited to be in some sort of civilization, and I was going to take that food home with me and enjoy a rich banquet. Brother Beal must have thought I was going crazy. But I was going through culture shock. I remember during lunch that day, I'd gotten in trouble with Mr. Dallas. I'd walked in line, and I just really didn't know how things worked, and I saw the French fries. Man, they looked so good. The French fries still good here? I saw the French fries, I thought, man, that looks good. And I didn't see anybody around, so I went and I reached my hand over that plastic counter there and began to grab the French fries, and all of a sudden I heard, "Brother!" And I knew my life had ended. I got in a bad grade that day. I was homesick. I was struggling spiritually. Some animal had crawled up in the brown house that was our dorm and died in the vent there, and it just stunk horribly every time we came home. We were lighting up candles all around the dorm to try to make it smell better. You know, that night I came in my dorm room, and I love all the roommates that I've had, but that night I walked in my dorm, and probably he didn't know what my day had been like, but one of my roommates said something discouraging that just put me over the edge. You know, I grabbed my cell phone, I went outside, and I began to bawl. Now I was ready to call my parents and say, "Mom and Dad, come pick me up." They would have never done it. They said, "Keep going. Thank the Lord for godly parents." But I was ready to quit. I was discouraged. And let me say this morning, I believe that discouragement is the key that opens the door for quitting. And maybe there's someone here today who is discouraged and you're ready to quit a class. You're discouraged and you're ready to quit reading your Bible or memorizing Scripture. You find yourself today in the pit of discouragement and you're ready to quit winning souls for Jesus Christ. You're ready to quit a job. You're ready to quit on Bible college. Perhaps you're ready to quit on God altogether. But you find yourself in the midst of discouragement. But I believe when we realize the destructiveness of discouragement, that we must discourage discouragement. I want us to notice several attributes here from Nehemiah chapter 6. And let me say, if you're looking for a good place to read in your devotions right now, I would encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. What an awesome book. What an exciting book full of Bible principles. And recently I've been reading through the book of Nehemiah, and here it came to chapter 6, and the Lord laid on my heart to bring this message here this morning. But what an exciting chapter, and I want us to notice several attributes from Nehemiah chapter 6 that describe the discourager. Notice, first of all, that discouragers are lazy. They're lazy. Notice what the Bible says here in verses 1 through 5a. "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem," notice, "sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me in the same manner a 5th time. You know something? I believe this with all my heart. Many times the best critics are those people who aren't involved in the work. Those people who are sitting on the sidelines. You ever been to a football game? We're doing flag football at our school. And we have a little flag football season. And to sit there on the sidelines sometimes and listen to some of the parents, and I know how it is as a parent. You're excited. You want to see your son get in the game. You want to see their team win. But, you know, sometimes it's the person that's on the sideline that thinks he knows what's best. But, you know, it's a whole different thing when you get in the middle of that game and the call plays are being made and people are running at you ready to get you. It's a whole different thing when you're involved. But the best critics are always those who are on the sideline. I'm a Redskin fan. Brother Beal knows that. And we talk from time to time how the Redskins are doing. We've not had some good conversations in the past couple years. But hopefully this year we're going to have some better conversations. But we were watching the Redskin game, and I've gotten our Spanish people in American football. Now, they like soccer as well, but they're all Redskin fans now. And so we had about 20 of them packed in our little living room up there in Northern Virginia, and they pack real good. That Spanish people are good at that. And there we were, and we were just, boy, they love to watch football. And they don't always understand everything, but I told them, every time you see people start to move, just start cheering. And that's what they do. I mean, the football starts to move. Yeah, corre, 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 vamos, vamos, touchdown, okay. And they don't know what they're cheering about, but they're excited about it. But we were watching that game, and at the end of the game, there was a chance to either continue to run. It was an overtime. And those that know football, it was going to be sudden death, obviously. Whoever would score first, the game would end. And we were still out to where it would be a 39-yard field goal. And Joe Gibbs, the head coach, who's a Hall of Fame coach, said to his team, we're going to kick the field goal. And he was putting confidence in this new kicker, just a brand new kicker, 2 years, I think, in the league, to make that field goal. You know what? When I said, and looked at the other people, I said, no, he can't do that. That's not what he should do. He should continue to run and get closer to the field goal. Do you know what? They kicked the ball. Ball sailed through the uprights. I got thinking about this message. It's a whole lot easier to be critical when you're on the sidelines. You know, Christians that are serving God, I believe, are too busy to have time for discouraging matters. If you're busy serving God, if you're involved in the work, you're not going to be a discourager. You're going to be an encourager. Notice what Nehemiah said here. I'm doing a great work. By the way, we got to realize that what we're doing for God is something great. If you're not in it to do something great for God, then maybe you shouldn't be in it. God expects that we should look to Him for our strength and realize that if we'll be clean vessels because He is a great God, He's willing to do great things through us. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it? And I believe that the servant of God, when he gets in the middle of that work, understands the struggles. You know what it's like. And you're not about to discourage somebody else who's out there in the work if you're busy serving God. Rather, you're going to be an encouragement. I think, notice something else here. They sent others to do their work 5 times. Rather than going and making that trip themselves, they sent messengers. You know what that shows me about them? Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem were lazy people. You know, sometimes I remember when I was back in Bible college and we were serving in our local churches, and thank God for the opportunity for you to serve in a local church. What a blessing and a privilege that you have. And I hope that you're getting involved and you're being an encouragement in that local church. But I can remember hearing some people say, yeah, well, I'm thinking about changing churches. Oh, really? Why? Well, you know, our church just isn't a missions-giving church. You know something? If it's not a missions-giving church, start giving. Make it a missions-giving church. Get working. Oh, you know, but the soul-winning program isn't all that it should be. Hey, get down on your knees, confess your indifference to God, and get out there and start knocking doors and make it a soul-winning church. But there's no discipleship. Hey, take somebody under your wing and teach them the Word of God and get them grounded in the Bible and make it a discipling church. There's nobody friendly greeting the visitors. It just isn't a friendly church. Put a smile on your face. Love somebody. Embrace them and bring them into that church and make them feel welcome. The buildings are always dirty. It's just everywhere I go, it seems like there's something on the ground. Pick it up. Get busy in the work of God. And you'll be encouraged. And you'll encourage somebody else. One of the most discouraging things for me as a pastor is to see when our people aren't willing to work. And those that are, 5-10%, are getting tired and discouraged because they're carrying all the load. Hey, let me ask you, what kind of church would it be if you, when you have a church one day, had members just like you? Would it be an encouraging place to be? Or would it be a place ranked with discouragement? Lazy individuals end up being discouraged themselves. You know why? Because laziness always leads to failure. Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse 19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by the reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. He's going to be discouraged because of his slothfulness. Proverbs 21 and verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. So we've seen this morning that first of all, discouragers are lazy. Don't be lazy. Get busy in God's work and encourage somebody and strengthen somebody's hands along the way of serving God. Notice number two, discouragers are gossipers. Look in verse 5 if you would. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, oh no, with an open letter in his hand. Open letter. We know what those are like, don't we? Can I say something? We got too many open letters in independent fundamental Baptist churches. You know what? Now, for those of you that maybe you don't know what an open letter is, this is not talking about they forgot to seal the envelope and the guy sent it with it hanging open. That's not an open letter. An open letter means that Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem, in the bitterness of their heart, and we'll talk about that later, sent this letter out to everybody. And they published their root of bitterness. Discouragers are gossipers. I would dare say in a group this big, there is quite a few of you that are involved in gossip. You know that profession, you know what he did? Did you hear about what so-and-so did? Hey, now be careful. Sometimes it's dressed in the garb of religiousness. Hey, let me share this with you so that you can better pray for this person. I remember doing that one time on the phone, and my dad yanked me aside afterwards and said, son, you better confess your bitterness. And you better confess your gossip. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for each other, but the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Let that person confess their fault. Don't confess it for them. You're going to discourage somebody. I remember in our church not too long ago, and I thank the Lord, the person that was involved in this has seen victory in a lot of these areas, but I made an announcement about leaving some food. It's a great problem to have. We like to eat in our Spanish church. And they love fellowship. And that's another thing I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Man, if you'd like to be around fellowship and people, get in a Spanish ministry. It's awesome. And they like to eat, and that's awesome too. And so, here we were, and we were having, for 15 weeks, we were having an evangelism explosion is what we called it. And instead, on Saturdays, we were having a little bit hard time getting people out, so we decided, hey, since they're there on Sunday, let's keep them there. We'll go out winning souls. And we had 20, 30 people going out every week on soul winning. Trying to win Spanish souls there in Northern Virginia. But you know what? Sometimes we'd have a great group come in. And as we're growing, sometimes we didn't have enough food for everybody to have a great big old plate of food. And so I just asked the people as the pastor, say, you know, I see we have a really big group here today. What a blessing. What a blessing to see visitors. Would you be careful not to take too much food as you go through the line? Our people, and make sure you leave enough food for them to come back and get seconds. We'll let them go first. And just make sure you don't take too much so they can come back and get seconds. You know, I had a lady in our church. I noticed that things started to be different with her. I noticed she wasn't talking to me as much, and there were problems and whatnot. And so I went to her, and the Bible teaches that. So if you see there's a problem with someone, go to them. So I went to her, and I said, have I done something? Have I offended you in some way? And she said, yes. I said, I'm sorry. Please tell me so that I can get that right with you. And he said, you know, a while back you said that we should be careful how much food we take. And I noticed that as we've been going through the line, you've been sitting there, and you've been watching us go through the line. And you are looking at us and judging us for how much food we're taking. I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry you feel that way. But I tell you, with all truth before God, that is not the case. And you know what? Those people that get involved in gossiping, and they get involved in these type things, you know what? I was so discouraged after that. I was so discouraged. And other people were discouraged because when we begin to talk about other people and we begin to talk about things that aren't our business, you know something? We start to discourage people. I think if we would do more praying for one another in our churches and less talking about one another, we might begin to see something that's called revival. But be careful about those that gossip to you. I wouldn't give 1 second to them. But realize this, if they begin to try to gossip to you, they're probably the individual that's going to be gossiping about you as you turn that corner. Go directly to the person. Matthew chapter 18 is very clear. When we have a problem, when there's been an offense, go to that person. It never helps to go to other people and spread the word about what's going on. For one, it's a damage to the cause of Christ. For two, it begins to discourage people. Go to that person. Hey, let's not be gossipers. Hey, rather, let's talk about other people for good. Let's praise one another. Let another man's mouth praise thee. Let's lift each other up and edify one another in the church of God and here at Ambassador Baptist College. So we've seen that discouragers, they're lazy. Discouragers, they're gossipers. Notice number three, discouragers are judgmental. Notice verses 6-8. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen in Gashmu, saith that thou the Jews, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Notice the word think. What are they doing? They're judging what they were thinking to do. Judging their motives. For which cause? Judging what they were trying to do. Thou buildest the wall, and thou mayest be their king according to these words, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Again, his gossip keeps going on there. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. I mentioned that example with that lady. What was happening? She was judging what was in my heart. But you know, so often I've been caught doing that same thing. You know, as a leader, I think it's important that we work to communicate with our people when we're pleased with what they're doing. You know, so often, if you've been on that other side, and thank God for where you're at right now, realize God's teaching you things about what your people are going to go through, because right now you're in the congregation. Learn from that. But you know something? Sometimes, being someone under a leader, you start to begin to wonder, am I doing the responsibility that they want me to do? Am I doing a good job? Not necessarily wanting accolades or recognition, but you know, all of us want to know that we're doing the job that we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we can create this type of thing as a leader by not communicating well and encouraging our people, hedging this type of thing off at the very start by praising them for the good things that they're doing. And after that talk that I had with her, you know, God touched my heart. And I got up that next Sunday and I said, let me tell you guys, I am so proud of you guys as a church for making sure that there was enough food for the other visitors to eat. You know, sometimes when we communicate that, all of a sudden that thought, that false thought that they had about what we had in our hearts, it disappears. It's gone. Because we've communicated praise to other people. I think as brothers and sisters in Christ also, we ought to assume the best in others. You know, the Bible tells us in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. You know, if somebody's a Christian, better give them the benefit of the doubt that they're not thinking evil about me. Most likely because the Holy Spirit in their heart, and if they love God and they're trying to grow in the Lord, they're thinking good about me. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I find that this person who is judgmental about what's going on in other people's lives, you know what's also the problem in their life? There's pride. Because they're always thinking about what other people are thinking about me. Paul said in the New Testament, if I should be the servant of men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And if you're all about getting other men's attention, and you're all caring about what other people think, I'm not talking about not having a good testimony. But you know, you'll have a good testimony if you'll just serve God and do right. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. Leave that in God's hands and make sure that He's thinking good about you. Because in the end, He is who matters. We get discouraged ourselves when we falsely judge another man's motives. Because we begin to envision in our mind things that they're thinking about us that many times are not true. And if you're really so burdened with something that someone you think is thinking about you, go to that person. Ask them. Talk with them. If they're a Christian, most likely, if there's a problem and they love the Lord, that can be dealt with. But a lot of times I find all these fears that we have in our mind about judging other people's motives are not right. And we just need to simply give other Christians the benefit of the doubt. You know, let God judge other people's motives. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. See and remember that verse talks about how God tries the hearts. And He knows our reins. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all. Who can know it? But the next verse, He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3-4, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. I think Paul probably read Jeremiah 17. realize that it's hard for us to look at our own heart and make sure our own motives are right. Let alone to look at somebody else. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be a discourager. Don't be lazy. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be judgmental. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Number four, discouragers are negative. Discouragers are negative people. I got to tell you, I do not like to be around negative people. You know why? Because most often I end up being negative too. Negativism, I believe with all my heart, holds hands with bitterness. I believe that negativism runs hand in hand with a bitter heart. Notice what it says here in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Would you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2? Keep your finger there in Nehemiah chapter 6. But verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 2, I think we find some people who weren't only discouragers, they were bitter. And it showed in their negativity. Nehemiah verse 2 and verse chapter 2 and verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They didn't want to see Israel, the good things happen for Israel. They were bitter. They were bitter. And if bitterness is a root, then very likely negativity is the fruit. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says shows us that bitterness is a root. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The words there, trouble you, and fall from the grace of God, I think of the ideas of bringing discouragement. Bitterness discourages. Negative people discourage. Many times we're negative and we criticize because someone else got something we think we deserve. I have the ensemble, you know, they're okay. I'm not real fond of hearing them sing. They sing the same song, you know, and you're bitter because you didn't make the ensemble. The RAs, you know, I think they should spend more time with us in the dorm. And I think they should try to make the dorm life more exciting. And you're bitter because somebody didn't make you an RA. And the league games, man, they could be a whole lot of fun. If someone just give me the chance to do that and be a league officer, you know, things would be a lot better. Bitter. Young people, you need to confess your sins to God. Get victory over that bitterness. And be positive about life. I'm not talking about not being realistic in life. I'm not talking about having your heads in the clouds and being deceived by things because you think that there's no one in life that would trick or deceive. But I am talking about focusing in on that which is good in life. I believe that's how God would have a Christian to be. Focusing in on that which is positive in life. When other people are negative, we ought to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Isn't that what Nehemiah does here? He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Look for that which is good in life. Another occasion, we had a Christmas banquet, and it was just awesome. We had an incredible Christmas banquet. We had a bunch of visitors in. We had a wonderful time. They liked to get together on the night before Christmas and stay up all night and celebrate. That was a little bit different for us. We're used to being with families, but you know, you have to sacrifice some things in the ministry. And so we got together, and there we were with our family in Christ. We were having a great time. We got done with that banquet, and I looked at someone, I said, well, wasn't that a great activity? Wasn't that a great time together? And another lady, come think, it was that same lady. She said, yeah, it was good, but you know, it wasn't as good as what we had back home. She's from Peru. And I just wanted to take her and strangle her with positivity, you know? Be positive! Look at what we have in the Lord! It was a great time! Be encouraged! But you know what? Negativity breeds discouragement. And bitterness breeds negativity. Be positive in life. Look for that which is good. So we've seen that discouragers are lazy. Discouragers are gossipers. They're judgmental. They're negative. But notice in verses 10 through 13, actually starting in verse 9, discouragers are worriers. Not warriors, they're worriers. They may be warriors of worry, but they are worriers. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid, it says. Afterward, I came, in verse 10, unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? I don't think he was saying that out of pride. I think he was a man who trusted in God. And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy. This just blows my mind away. Against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Wow. You talk about discouraged. They had hired this guy to come and preach a false prophecy against them. Going on in verse 14, talks about how they would have put me in fear. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You know, there's some people in life, they have a great talent at making people worry. They're professionals at this. But you know what worrying really is? It's thinking on things that aren't necessarily true. That's all worry is. It's taking something in our mind, and the word faith means to make something firm in our hearts. It's taking that and making it firm when it's really not a reality. That's what worry is all about. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us to do something different. If you're to see my son, Andrew, maybe later on you get a chance to see him and Josiah. He's three years old. Josiah's 1.5. But you know, one thing we've tried to instill in Andrew is this statement. Think on good. I dare you to go up to him and start saying those words. Think on. I guarantee you'll probably finish it by saying good. Because you know why? We want to brainwash him with this idea that we should think on good. Think on good and do right. You know, it's that simple in the Christian life. Starts here, though. The victory starts in our mind. But so do the losses. And many times the reason we're finding discouragement in our life and we're finding spiritual defeat is because we're worrying about things. And we're not trusting God as we ought. And when we cause others to worry, think about this. When we cause other people to worry, you know what we're doing? We are causing them to think about our God as if He was small. We are causing other people to make their problems big in their eyes, magnify their problems, and minimize our God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's not a problem that our God cannot handle. There's not a problem that our God cannot defeat. We got to trust Him with all our hearts and help other people to do the same. And if you'll do that here at Ambassador Baptist College, somebody's worrying about paying their bill, encourage them in the Lord. Maybe help pay it too. If somebody's worrying about some problem that's come up in a relationship or I don't know what it might be, but they're worrying about something, help them to trust in God. And you'll encourage somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. Discouragers are worriers. Help others to see that God is the big God that He is. But notice lastly here in verse 14, discouragers are remembered. Discouragers are remembered. He says there, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat. And the word there, think, in Spanish, it's acuérdate. And in the Hebrew, it's zakar. It means literally to remember. Lord, remember Sanballat and Tobiah. According to these their works. What works? Discouraging works. And on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Remember them. Well, I'm thankful that Nehemiah didn't say here, Lord, kill him. You know, when other people discourage us, we ought not want to get back at them. We ought not want to have revenge on them. You know what we ought to do is leave them in the Lord's hands. Let God deal with them. Hey, maybe God will change their heart and make them an encourager. Maybe God will change their life and bring victory in their life spiritually. Leave it in the Lord's hands. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it in God's hands. Nehemiah chapter 13, the end of the book. Verses 29 through 31, Nehemiah echoes this at the very end of the whole thing. He says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed by them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone his business. But notice verse 31, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Leave them in God's hands and do what's right, and God will remember you for good. Notice how the Holy Spirit, go back to Nehemiah chapter 6 and we'll be done. Notice, I love this. I absolutely love this next verse. All this stuff we've read about discouragement. All these attacks of discouragement on Nehemiah and on the people. And how does the Holy Spirit of God choose to inspire the writer to write the next, very next verse? Verse 15. I love this. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. All this discouragement, all this negativity, all this gossip, all this judgment, judgmental attitude. And what does the Holy Spirit write in the next verse? They finished doing the work. If we'll just keep our eyes on the Lord, He'll keep us strong in the task. He'll let us finish what we started. At the root of every attribute of the discourager is a particular sin, is it not? The sin of laziness? The sin of gossip? The sin of judging? The sin of bitterness? The sin of worry? You know, the bottom line is that sin is discouraging, isn't it? Sin is discouraging. And rather than discouraging somebody through our slothfulness, let's encourage somebody by our diligence. Rather than discouraging somebody by our gossiping, let's encourage somebody by our praise. Rather than discouraging somebody through our judgmental attitude, let's encourage somebody by thinking good about them. Rather than discouraging somebody by worrying, let's encourage somebody to trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Driving down here, my wife and I were remembering those people here at Ambassador Baptist College in the time that we were here that were encouragers. First person that came to my mind, Jason Bird. Jason Bird was an encourager. I don't know how many of you know Jason Bird. But I'll tell you what, the world could be collapsing. And Jason Bird was positive about it. Jason Bird was an encourager. He's remembered. I thought about Dawn Benninger. She came with me, not really an outspoken person. But you know what? Every time I was around Dawn Benninger, Dawn encouraged me. You probably don't even know who Dawn is. But I'll tell you what, God does. And the people that have been around her and been encouraged know her. I think of Heidi and Dan, now Fox. Every time I was around those two, they encouraged me. What a blessing it was to travel that summer with you, Brother Beal, and with that group of guys. Every one of them were encouragers. I think of Nathan Dietrich. I don't know if there's any more Dietrichs here. For a long time, I think I don't know if they've been the whole existence of the school. I don't know. But, you know, every one of the Dietrichs were an encouragement to me. And we just sat there and our hearts were encouraged just thinking about encouragers. But then this, almost simultaneously, was it not, Benita? The thought hit us. I wonder if I'm remembered as a discourager. Hey, folks, remember, God is watching. How will you be remembered? As a person who is the source of discouragement, or as a great Christian who discouraged discouragement? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.